Brother George, I appreciate your pastor, appreciate his friendship and his love and his prayers. I know he prays for me, and we appreciate him so very much. Hey, it's good to see you in church tonight. Amen. I love church. The Bible said Jesus loved the church, so whatever he loves, I love. So it's good to be here. And Brother Grant, thank you for that message on redeemed. Yes, I've been bought back by the blood of Christ and been saved by 65 years ago, and it's getting better and better and gooder and sweeter as the days go by. I really enjoy being a Christian, and God is so good, so it's good to be here tonight. I heard about this housefly that lived in this house, and the woman was such a good housekeeper, the housefly was about to starve to death. He couldn't find anything to eat. One day the man came in and went to the fridge and got a piece of bologna out, and he dropped a little tiny piece of bologna on the floor, and that housefly saw that, and zoom, he went down and he ate the whole thing. And he was so full, he couldn't fly. So he said, now, wait a minute. I'm a housefly, and houseflies fly. So I've just got to fly. And with all the strength he had, he flew up and made it up on the mop handle. Sitting on that mop handle so full, he said, now, I'm sitting here, and I've got to fly. He said, houseflies fly, and I've just got to fly. And with all the strength he had, he made it off that mop handle, and he got out about 6 feet and just dropped to the floor. The moral of the story is never fly off the handle when you're full of bologna. This mother was trying to get her son to wake up and go to Sunday school. And so she went in, shook him, and threatened to pour water on him, all that, and he wouldn't get up. And finally, he said, "Mama, give me two reasons why I should get up and go to Sunday school." Well, she said, "Son, first of all, you're 40 years old, and second, you're the pastor of the church." So. There are days like that, I'm sure, yes. It's good to be here and to be a part of your life tonight. I am so concerned about our nation. It is quickly coming unraveled. We have become already a pagan nation. Yes. And what we're having come down the vein to us is a lot of wicked, vile paganism. And the churches are not doing well. We also are becoming pagan in our approach to the things of God. We would never admit this because we are Christians, and we would never believe that we are part of the problem instead of the solution to the problem. And I'm praying that God would send us a man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John came, and things happened when John came on the scene. The whole book of Revelation was given to us to tell us what's going to happen in the end time. What a man of God he was. At age, 94, 96, he was bald in oil because of his stand for the Lord. What a great man of God that he was. But in America, we are subnormal. I heard an author say this recently. I read it. He said, "We're so subnormal that if we became normal, folks would think we're abnormal." And so we are not measuring up. I used to go to the mission field all the time. I've been in many, many countries. And I have witnessed these national pastors and have seen the things that they're doing that's not happening here in America. I got an email from one just a few weeks ago, and he said, "Brother Chan, we had 11 saved in prayer meeting." In prayer meeting, 11 saved. He said, "We meet every morning, Monday through Friday, at 5 o'clock and pray till 5:45, and then we go on to work from there." Every morning at 5 o'clock, his men meets for prayer. You'll have 11 saved in prayer meeting if we have that kind of meetings. I said this several times lately, and when you get my age, I do repeat myself, and so if I do, just forgive me, I'm old. But the Bible says that God says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Are you listening?
Yes.
He never said it's a house of preaching. He never said, "My house shall be called a house of music." Now, I think both of those are very necessary and wonderful things. But he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer in all nations." And we have forgotten how to do that. So I was reading Psalms chapter 12 a few weeks ago, and God really dealt with me about my Christianity. And he gave me this message, not for you. He gave it to me for me. And I'm preaching it tonight as the message that God gave to me. Whether or not it's your problem or for you, I cannot discern. But this is what God gave for my own heart. I want to read the chapter and then bring a few thoughts from that that God spoke to me about. David said in Psalms 12 and verse 1, "Help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth." Seemed like he must have been looking around there. And he said, "The godly man ceaseth." And then he said this, "The faithful fail from among the children of men." I stopped. I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. I'm a faithful man. Am I failing?" And I began to check in my life. And I realized that I was failing. The faithful fail. And then he said, "The faithful fail from among the children of men." I'll read the rest of the chapter, but come back to verse 1. Here's the reason they're failing. "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart, do they speak? They talk the language, but it's a double heart. They're not living what they're talking. Their walk is not what their talk is. Verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Can you notice these words? These are people that's godly people, the faithful, that are failing, and here are the reasons they're failing. Verse 4, who have said with our tongue will we prevail. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor and for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Then thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Our Father, tonight, I pray that you will bring to our thoughts and to our minds the things you want said. You know what I need, and I pray, Lord, that as you read my heart, that you'll give me the things that I need tonight. And you know the hearts of these before me, and you know what they need, and I pray that your will may be done, and we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do, for we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. The faithful fail. I jotted down 10 things to me that a faithful man is. And I was looking at my own life as I jotted these 10 things down. I'm not going to preach these things. I'm just going to share them quickly with you. A faithful person, first of all, has been saved by the grace of God. Amen. 65 years ago, I was born again. I got this thought last week. God wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God doesn't have any erasers. Hallelujah. I like that. Second of all, the Spirit of God lives with him. And who said, I will never leave you? The Spirit of God is there all the time. A faithful man carries the Spirit of God with him wherever he goes. Number three, the Scriptures are his daily study. A faithful person studies his Bible every day. If you don't read your Bible studied every day, you're not a faithful person. You need to get the Bible teaches, if you'll read through the Psalms, the Bible teaches that daily we're to read and study and pray and have our devotions, and there's no arguing about that. Number four, service is a part of our lifestyle. We serve the Lord. On the way up here this morning, we went through a toll booth, and a lady took our money, and I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, did you know that Jesus really loves you?" She said, "Yes, and I love him too." I gave her a thumbs up, man. That was good. She loved the Lord. But a saved man is always talking about it. He's always sharing it. He's always looking for somebody to tell. That's a faithful person. Service is a part of his daily life. Supplication is there daily. That's prayer. Number six, the sensual life has been overcome. He is not bombarded with defeat every day because of bad thoughts and so forth. Number seven, a faithful person sends out missionaries around the world. He gives to missions and he prays for missionaries, and that's so very important. Number eight, a faithful person, you see them in church regularly. They come Sunday morning for Sunday school. They come for church and they're back on Sunday night, and you see them then on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. Faithful people are faithful to church. You see them in church faithfully. And then number nine, the second coming is their real hope. I want you to know that this is not my home. Amen. I'm just a passing through. And one day my Father is going to send his Son back to this earth again. And he's going to receive me unto himself. And I'm going to be with him throughout all of eternity. World without end. And I'm going to be there forever and forever and forever. A faithful man, that's his hope. And number 10, a faithful person sees death as one of God's mercies. I'm 82 years old. I do not fear death. I know that God gives a death grace, that He will come and walk you through that, and the angels will come and get you by the nape of the neck and take you out of your body and take you to heaven, and it's not going to be a bad experience. God gives that kind of grace to Christians. I've watched a lot of Christians die, and I was sat there by my son and watched him die at age 47. I sat there by my wife and watched her pass and take her last breath. And my friend, there was no struggle. It was just simply easing out of this body and going to be with the Lord. And what a pleasure that is. A faithful man. I found this out, that God only uses faithful people to build His work. He cannot use unfaithful people. So it's important. I have a lot of scriptures here that I like to read you where it says that God is faithful over and over and over. None of us doubt that. We know that God is faithful. But there are so many scriptures that says that we are to be found faithful, and we are to be faithful to God in everything. But whenever a nation begins to come unraveled and worldliness begins to take over, the first thing we do is that we lay down the scriptures. The second thing we do is lay down the real kind of praying. And I want to share with you 10 things that God gave me whereby we as believers are failing. I'm not going to keep you long. I'll be like Elizabeth Taylor when she married her 8th husband. She said, "Honey, I won't keep you long." And so when a preacher says that, that means absolutely nothing. You know that, don't you? So let be that as it may. The faithful fail. The first thing that I jotted down is that the faithful who are failing do not prepare themselves to serve God well. They do not know how to meet temptation squarely and overcome it as it comes. They do not prepare themselves to witness. I found that most Christians are not very adamant witnesses. The reason is that they are fearful. They are afraid of failure. They're afraid that they will not have the answers. They're afraid that somebody will back them in the corner. They won't know how to answer them, and they'll be embarrassed as a Christian. And so we just fail. We just don't do it, and we let them go by. God teaches us that we are to be faithful to everybody. Paul said that he was free from the blood of all men. He had witnessed to every man that he had met, and God help us to see that. Now, we're not effective in our preparation. Now, here's what I want to say. You can be right in the middle of God's will for your life and still not be prepared to do God's will. Now, I preach in about 50 churches a year, and I would say that most churches that I'm in, that the pastors themselves have never prepared themselves to be successful in building a church and doing the work of God faithfully. That's not a put down for anybody, because that's a part of my life, and I was there, and I was a pastor for 43 and a half years, and I understand that. But we have to be effective. Now listen to me. God wants His work to grow. He never wants it to go down or go backward. And listen to me tonight. If we would center on getting the message around the world and sacrifice to do that and give our hearts in unity to get the message around the world, there wouldn't be all this church squabbling that goes on.
Amen. Amen.
We're failing because we're not preparing ourselves. In the Old Testament, there were two outstanding people. There were the priests of God, the sons of Levi, and the priests were designed to take the people's burden to God. You come to the priest and tell him, and he would take your message to God. And that was so very important. And the people had needs, and they did that. The Levites were there for that purpose. Moses did that until he almost burned himself out, taking people's burden to the Lord. The second person that was important in the Old Testament was the prophet of God. He was just the opposite of the priest. The priest took the message and carried it to God. The prophet takes the message of God and brings it to the people. He was the preacher. He said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. He had a different voice than the priest did. There are three voices that we hear on planet Earth from God. First, there's the voice of the Scriptures, which is a silent voice. I believe you me, the Bible does speak to me. I don't know about you, but it speaks to me. Second, there is the voice of the prophet or the preacher, that he sounds out the message, said, listen, repent of your sins, get right with God, go soul winning, live right, and that message must be sounded out. That's the voice of the preacher. And so we have the voice of the Scriptures, which is a silent, and the voice of the preacher was a loud voice. And then we have the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is a small, still voice. To hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, you have to be very close, because He whispers. He whispers. I have a lot of stories here, but I was sitting preaching in a church some months ago, I guess years ago now, and I said in the message that you have to be very close to God to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I said, when He speaks, His voice is low. And if you don't do it right then, you'll talk yourself out of it. I said, sometimes God will tell you to give a certain amount of money. And if you don't give it right then, you'll talk yourself out of it. And there was a guy sitting on the third row right there, and he jumped up. I'm in the middle of my sermon. He jumped up and ran up here and flopped three $100 bills down. And he said, preacher, you hit me right square in the eyes. He said, God told me to give this money to you when I got to church tonight. And he said, I was sitting there figuring out where I needed that money, bills I needed to pay, and I was talking myself out of it when you said that. And I said, is anybody else that he's spoken to tonight? We bring it up right now, you know. But it's important that we be effective in our witness and in our Christian lives, and win souls and do the work of God well. And so you have those three voices that speak to us, and thank God for the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that I jotted down, this is for me, that our prayer life stops short of getting proper answers.
Yeah, amen.
When I was a boy, I lived way out in the country. I plowed a mule and picked cotton all my young days. And God saved me twice. I got saved from my sins the first time, and I got saved from that cotton patch the second time. And thank God for that second. I don't want to go back to that cotton patch where I picked cotton. One day we're out there picking cotton. I looked up in the sky and in the clouds. You know, you see things in the clouds, you animals and all that. And I looked up and I said, look, Grandpa. My grandpa raised me. I said, look, Grandpa, GPC, that means go preach Christ. He said, boy, that means go pick cotton. Get back out there on that row and get busy. And but we used to, those country preachers used to put up in a community, they put up a brush arbor. They put poles in the ground and put brush over it, and we had a seat. We put a pole in the ground and put a slab across it, and people would sit on that, and they'd have those country revivals. And those people, revival would break out. They'd come to the altar every night, and this happened in the churches too, and they'd fill the altars every night. But long about Friday, Saturday night, somebody would stand up and say, it's okay, God's given me the answer. And here's the words they said, I prayed through. I don't hear that anymore.
Yeah.
God's people are not praying through.
That's right.
I remember in my young days, we had 2-week revival meetings. And the first week, we preached the devil out of people. The second week, we preached Christ back into them. And that's what you had to do. But we have 3 days now, 4 days, and sometimes a weekend spasm, and with a thousand-legged quartet comes in to try to get the people out, and nothing is happening. But we need to go back to praying. We need to get hold of the horns of the altar and say, oh God, I'm not going to give up until you bless. You see, the thing that I'm finding in our churches is that we've lost our hunger. And when you lose your hunger for God and for spiritual things and for miracles, when you lose that hunger and that thirst, it's over. You can come and teach Sunday school. You can give your tithe. You can give your mission offering. You can do all these things and do them well. But if the hunger and the passion is not burning in your soul, then you're not effective for God. And somehow, someway, this generation has got to go back and find the prayer closet and pray until God answers prayer. What our children need in our homes is to see some real answers to prayer by their parents. And what church members need to see is real answers to prayer in the ministry of the church.
Amen.
I told Pastor tonight, what we're doing is throwing up a couple of armloads of prayers to God and hoping He'll answer two or three of them. And then things happen that we claim are answers to prayer that would have happened anyway. Are you listening?
Yes.
The reason we're failing is that we're not praying sufficiently.
Yes.
The Bible said of Jesus, He prayed more earnestly. Jesus prayed more earnestly. The effectual, James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, that means it's effective, it gets the answer. The effectual fervor, that means a hot prayer, a prayer that's burning in the soul, a prayer that's burning in our bones. When that kind of prayer comes, we'll be like John Knox in Scotland. He was praying for his country, and eventually he was heard to pray, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." God gave him Scotland.
Yes. Amen.
Our nation's got to have that kind of praying. We need to quit saying prayers and start praying prayers. Get a hold of God and say, "Lord, I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to get up until You bless."
Yes.
I remember a pastor friend who's dead now, and he was had a good church, and he was invited to preach a revival for somebody, and he went there and he'd preached all week and nothing had happened, and he told the pastor, he said, "I'm not going to go." He was living in the pastor's home that week. He said, "I want to just stay here at church tonight." And he went into a Sunday school room and got on his face and said, "God, I've been preaching dry and dead. And I'm not going to get up off of my knees until I hear from heaven." And he said, long about daylight, God moved in and stirred his heart. And he knew that God had answered his prayer. Old Jacob wrestled with that angel, which was Christ Himself, wrestled with him all night. And he said, "I'm not going to turn you loose until you bless me."
Amen.
And God said, "Okay, buddy, and to show you that I'm blessing, I'm going to kick you in the rear end." So he had a limp in one leg the rest of his life to show him that God was the one that came and blessed. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, a prince of God. Oh, God, change our names into a prince of God that we might become the people that God wants us to be. So our preparation to serve God is not effective. Our prayer life stops short of getting the job done. It's important. It's either revival or survival or His arrival. But we've got to pray until the power of God falls in our lives. Number three, our perception of our purpose is not, it falls short of our getting the job done. We don't see it anymore. I gave the pastor a verse tonight that really shook me up in Isaiah chapter, and I'm going to have to quit, chapter 51. He said in verse 6, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath." Wow. He said, get your eyes up here and see it from where I'm looking. See it through God's eyes. "Let the heavens, but the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell shall die in like manner. But My salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. He said, hearken unto me, listen to me what I'm saying. We're not seeing the big, we're not burdened for the Muslim world. We're not burdened for Africa. We're not burdened for South America. We're not burdened for Australia. We're not burdened for South America, and not even burdened for Florida, and not even sometimes burdened for our own church. And somehow, some way, we got to come back and change our Christianity. We are losing the battle because we're shallow.
Yeah. Amen.
That's me. Well, I'm spending too long. I can preach all night. I love preaching. Our priorities are more worldly than Christian. We love this world too much.
Yes, amen.
We don't spend much time thinking about God.
Yes.
We don't spend much time with Him. I don't think I'll ever preach it, but I'm preparing a message on the doctrine of witness. The doctrine of witness, being with God. If you hang around God very long, you're going to see it from His point of view.
Amen.
You're going to see through His eyes. He said, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. And that's what we must do. Our priorities are more worldly than they are Christian. God help us to see that. Our prosperity, we're driven by prosperity more than driven by the spiritual life that God wants us to have. I asked the church where I was last week. I said, do you enjoy your bank account growing, your savings, your whatever, I can't pull up the term, your retirement? Do you enjoy your retirement growing more than you enjoy giving to God and His work?
That's a good question. Amen.
It's hard to get folks to give because they're greedy and covetous. And they want to grow their money. The stock market means a lot to them. God help us. Our prosperity is driven not by spirituality. We hoard. Number six, our purpose for being here does not dominate us. I don't know how to preach this. Somehow, some way, I'm not in hell tonight because of the grace of God.
Amen.
But I'm not in heaven tonight because of the Great Commission. I am left here for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission. Heaven's a lot better than earth.
Amen.
I'd be better off there than here. But He's left you and me here as Christians, that we might carry out the Great Commission. He's not interested in whether or not you drive a new SUV, or whether or not you have an iPhone, or whether or not you have a computer. He is not interested in whether or not you have anything, but He is interested in us investing our life in the Great Commission and get the gospel around the world. And we are not willing to sacrifice to get that job done. I'm not trying to hurt anybody, because I said God gave this message for me, and God spoke to me through it, and I'm grateful that He did. Number seven, our passion is not towards the will of God. I found out among us that we equate goodness with godliness. But I want you to know there's a vast difference in being good and being godly. We said, well, I'm a good person. I don't smoke and drink, cussing over around those who do. I'm clean. I don't think I'm doing all this. Yeah, an atheist can do that. There's a difference in being good. Now, God won't bless a person with His power if he's not good. But goodness is not the ultimate. Godliness is. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we need to put that back in our vocabulary. And number eight, our pleasure is more important to us than the will of God. It's easy to get a bunch of Christians to go on a cruise around the world or to go over and visit some pleasure thing. The Bible talks about lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's either present pleasures or future treasures. Which will it be? We're more pleasure dominated than we are spiritually dominated. You see, church to some of us is just a little pill that we swallow so our conscience won't bother us while we live worldly.
Amen.
That's mean, but I believe it's the truth. And number 9, even in our pastime, it's very difficult to get people, even when they're not working, they're just hanging around the house, to go out and knock on a door and get somebody saved and do the work of God. Our pastime is wasted on selfish desires and leisures. And number 10, so many of us are set on fire by politics, by O'Reilly and Hannity and all the crowd. And we read about all the stuff that's going on. We get all riled up. And if I just had one of them dudes, I'd take my fist and turn his nose up where it'll rain in it. Now, that's not what I'm to get excited about.
Amen.
I'm to get excited about the work and the will of God.
Amen.
Oh, I'm going to vote yes. And we are in a mess, no doubt about that. May God bless you, whatever you believe. But we've got to have the fires of revival to burn again. So I close with these words. We've become immune to challenge.
Yes.
We've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. And we walk out those doors like we came in. We got the challenge. Another good sermon, preacher.
Yeah.
But unchanged. We don't listen to it anymore. We don't put it into our lifestyle. And that's so important. We're immune to challenge. Someone said we're sermon-proof. And second of all, the intensity of our love is gone. We love God with the worldly love, not with the godly love. Agape love can only come from God. We've heard that word agape all of our life. That love is the God kind of love. You have to get it, bring it down from God. And then he said, that love is shed abroad in Romans chapter 8. That love is shed abroad. That's broadcast. That's the love of God. It's different. You see, that phileo love is human love. And you love your poodle dog and your bank account and your husband and your wife and everything around you with that kind of love. But God does not accept that kind of love. He only accepts his kind of love. He gave that human love for lost people. To have. They fall in love. Well, people don't fall in love, do they? They fall in ditches and holes. Love's a choice. And the world can do that. But we have a special love for us that they don't have. And we've lost that one. We've got to go back and find it. It'll change our lives. Whew. That will produce involvement, intensity, investments in the future for God. It'll let us get the job done. It's either come back to God or else it's going to be over soon. Now I know this, that the dispensations that are presented to us in the Bible, every one of them ends in failure. That includes the church age. It will end in failure. The exponential curve was on our watch. That's the population explosion. It's exploded on our watch. There's 7 billion people. And we're way behind. We let it come without being prepared for it. I believe honestly that God raised up America to be able to reach the world. We've got, you know, the computers, we got the Bibles, we print them by the millions, we've got every kind of media thing you can imagine, and we've got humongous amounts of money. We live like kings. We drive beautiful cars and wear wonderful clothes and eat the best food and we have the best of everything. And we throw pennies at God.
Yes.
God help us. God help us. The faithful fail from among the children of men. I repent tonight because I'm guilty. Let's stand to our feet for prayer, please. Our Father, I pray that I've not wounded anybody. I pray that I've helped somebody. Lord, thank you for dealing with me. Of all the people I know, I needed the most. Oh, God, help me to measure up. I want to be a man of God. I don't want to live out my life in defeat and just mediocre. Lord, help me to kick out the ends of the rut I'm in that I might travel for you. Help me to live a life of expectancy. Lord, may I do extraordinary things, not ordinary things. May I see the miraculous in my life. May I be able to stand back and see you do things that I cannot do. You've laid things on my heart that I cannot do myself, that only you can do. God, help me to do it. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Would you come to the altar now, please? Just leave your seat and come to the altar and begin praying tonight that God will help us to do the job that He wants us to do. Just leave your seat and don't be timid, but just come on. And all of us need to be here tonight. We're failing and we must face that. And by coming to the altar tonight, it's not the total answer, but it's the beginning of it. If you'll follow through and not backslide by tomorrow morning, but you'll begin to pray and seek God's face and God's favor. God has some wonderful things. Revival will burn in this church. And when it begins to burn, the people in this city will come. I pray that you'll begin tonight to prepare yourselves for that and that God will use you to do that. Thank you, God, for moving among us tonight. And there are others who should be here, but thou dost know. And we commit it all to thee and to thy keeping. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord. God bless you, Pastor. You come, please.